To 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and 2. I am thankful for the men God has brought to our pulpit this month and the challenges they have given to us from the Word. The instruction has been exactly what I needed. And this study, I think, is perhaps more needed for me than for you. And so I'm letting you listen in as I preach to myself today, kind of. We all have experiences of teamwork at some level or another. You know, maybe it was in sports when you were in school, or even maybe now. Or maybe you're a part of some kind of a league where you play with a teammate or you have partners. Maybe you're on a team at work, or maybe there's other types of teams in your community. And so we all have the experience of being a part of the team, but maybe you can think back to when you were younger and you had to pick people to be on your team. Maybe it was for dodgeball or something like that. You had to pick, right? And when you're picking, when you're trying to choose who you want for your team, you're looking at what skill do they bring to the table. If you're if you're a manager at work and you're putting together different teams, you're trying to think, okay, who will work well with other people? Who is going to have the ability to accomplish this? And if you've ever done a group project in school, you know sometimes the teacher assigns you people that aren't all that helpful, right? I remember seeing a joke online, when I die, I want all of the members of my, I just said it, but I forget what it is. What do you call it? Group project. All of the members of my group project to lower me into the ground just so they can let me down one more time. Yeah. Right, we know what that's like. You know, you're like, hey, I'm working hard and you're doing nothing. Well, you're bringing nothing to the table. And so when we work at creating a team, we tend to think, what's the advantage of that person? What's the skill that they're going to bring? How are they going to help us accomplish the goal? And what Paul says in our text is that the team, all of the power, all of the ability, all of the gifting, everything that we need is in God. And he doesn't need our help. That's a very comforting thing. It's a very sobering thing. And perhaps it's a little bit humiliating. Say, wait a second. I've got gifts. I've got abilities. I've got talents I bring to the table. And Paul's going to argue that the things that you have is from God, first of all. But secondly, God doesn't need our help. And we see this all throughout the Old Testament and New Testament. Anytime there's a miracle, it wasn't because God needed to use somebody. I think of the parting of the Red Sea, right? And God tells Moses, hold your rod out. What did that accomplish? Right? It was a visible cue to the people that God was working through Moses, but did God need Moses out there with a stick in order to accomplish that miracle? Did Jesus need the boys' lunch in order to feed 5,000 plus? Right? And we recognize, hopefully we recognize, God really doesn't have any deficiencies. In fact, Paul preached that right to the Athenians in Acts 17. He's like, the God who made the whole universe doesn't need you to make him a house. He doesn't need you to fashion him into an idol. He doesn't need your help. Now, does God use us? Yes, absolutely. Has God given us a task? Yes. But let us not make the mistake of thinking it's because God needs us. It's the other way around. We need God. And part of giving us this task helps us to see how much we are dependent upon God. Everything that we need comes from him. And we'll see that, Lord willing, this afternoon from Peter. Let me read for us our text. It's probably familiar to you, but just make sure we're all on the same page. Chapter 2, we'll just go ahead and read all five verses of this section. Paul starts off, and I, we'll talk about that in a second, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling, and my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And that last verse really summarizes Paul's goal in this whole thing. It's so that our faith finds a firm resting point. And the only firm resting point it can find is the power of God. If our faith is based upon a human, or even a group of humans, Paul says, that's building on sand. That's going to fail. Your faith needs to rest in the power of God. And so Paul says, that's the reason why I made a very conscientious decision. And we see that in verse 2. I made this conscientious decision that I wouldn't learn anything or know anything among you except for Christ and him crucified. And so that's been our theme this whole month, and I trust that it's something that will resound in our minds for many, many years to come. Let's look to the Lord in prayer and ask for his blessing on our time in his word today. Father, we are grateful for this word, this testimony. We're thankful for the ministry of the Apostle Paul. Many of us, he is our hero. As one who is only human, he is so far above us, we think, in wisdom and in experience and in boldness. And yet he's admitting something here, that you didn't use him because he was impressive. You actually chose to use him in his weakness. So might we learn not only from his message, but the way in which you sent him today. May we learn and have our faith bolstered in your strength and not in that of men. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So, beginning in verse 1, Paul says, "When I came to you, I did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom." All right, so why didn't Paul use lofty speech and wisdom? And you might be sitting here going, well, why would he? Right? Why would anybody want that? And Pastor Hamilton kind of brought out the fact that this is something that was expected. The superstars, the elite, the famous people of that day, that's what they did. They showed up and they gave wisdom. They gave a lofty speech, and that would then earn them some cred in order to then be able to lead or to form a group or get a following or get paid. And Paul says, okay, this is what you expected. This is what you wanted. This is what your people asked for, but I don't serve your people. They're not my God. They don't get to make the rules. My God is the one who made the rules, and God gave me a very specific message and a way in which he wants me to communicate that message. And so Paul says, I determined not to do anything among you, not to learn or teach anything among you that wasn't connected to the cross of Jesus Christ, the crucifixion of Christ. So why didn't Paul use lofty speech or earthly wisdom when it was expected in proclaiming the testimony of God to the Corinthians? And I think this text gives us three reasons. And by this text, I mean chapter 1 and chapter 2, 1 through 5. Okay, so we'll dip back and forth. All right, so first of all, the first reason why Paul did not use lofty speech or earthly wisdom in proclaiming the testimony of God to the Corinthians is it did not match the message that God gave. Lofty speech, earthly wisdom does not match the message that God gave. If we look back at chapter 1, verses 20 through 25... In verses 20 and 21, he says, "Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe." So God made what the world thought was wisdom, he made it foolish. And in the wisdom of God, he took what the world thought was foolish and showed his wisdom. But he says they were seeking God through wisdom, and it didn't succeed. What they were trying to accomplish by studying wisdom and going after that, he says, God made that all foolish. For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom. They couldn't get there through their wisdom. All of their study, all of the different philosophers that they followed, all of the reading that they had done, all of the talking and debating that they did, all of these wise people coming and talking to them didn't get them one step closer to God. It failed to get them to God. And so Paul says, why would I choose a message that has already been demonstrated? It doesn't work. It does not get you to God. The wisdom of this world falls short. It doesn't accomplish what you want it to accomplish. And so in verse 21 again, he says, so it pleased God to use the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. So what all these wise people are saying, oh, that's foolish. Why would you want to listen to that? Paul goes, but that's what saved me. That does have the power to get us to God. You can say it's foolish. It got me to God, and it pleased God to do it that way. Verses 22 and 23, he talks about the fact that the Jews demanded a sign, and Greeks sought wisdom. And he's like, and we didn't give them either one. We preached Christ crucified. Well, that was a stumbling block to the Jews. That was folly to the Gentiles. And you say, okay, if he's trying to reach Jews and Gentiles, and he's got a message that causes both of them to stumble, why doesn't he change his message? He tells us in the very next verse, verse 24. Because those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. You say, wait a second, I thought you just said it caused them to stumble. Yes, it did. But not all of them. There were both Jews and Greeks that heard the message and said, I can't follow that guy. That is a weak message. That's a foolish message. And Paul says, as I proclaim Christ crucified, there's people that are just shaking their head at me like, this is the dumbest thing I ever heard. Who would ever listen to that? Both on the Greek side and on the Jew side. But he said, but there also were some on the Greek side and some on the Jew side that go, that's correct. I know that's true. I must submit myself to that Jesus. I must repent of my sins and follow that Jesus. Paul says that happened to both Jews and Greeks. Now, there is a distinction that he makes, one little word that he throws in there that tells us why it is that some stumble and some didn't. And it's the word called. Look at verse 24 again, chapter 1, verse 24. To those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. Paul uses this expression 5 times in this chapter to highlight the fact that there were some who God had called. He's going to also use the word chosen, that God had specifically called them out to believe this message. And then there were everybody else that weren't called. And the ones who he called were the ones that came. This is very consistent with what Jesus said would happen. All that the Father gives to me, I will receive, and I won't cast any of them out. This is consistent with what Jesus said when he told them, hey, the reason you don't believe me is because I tell you the truth. It wasn't that Jesus was lying to them. He was telling them the truth. They wouldn't believe because he told them the truth. Same thing that happened with Isaiah. And so here Paul is saying, hey, when I preach the gospel, I can preach very clearly, very plainly. I don't have to make a big deal out of it because that's not what's going to cause people to believe, either Jew or Gentile. It doesn't really matter. What's going to cause them to believe is if God calls them. And if he calls them, they will hear the message of the cross, and it will be power and wisdom to them. If God doesn't call them, they will not come, even if I throw wisdom in there, even if I throw lofty speech. But Paul again is highlighting, but the message that God gave me is a message of weakness from the world's perspective. Look at chapter 2, verse 2. What is it that he's preaching? He says, I made this conscientious decision to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. So, wait, God died. You're telling me the king of the universe, the one that you want me to follow, the one that you say can give me hope and life, is dead? He could actually die? And Paul says, well, yeah, he rose from the dead, but look at this. He died. He died in a very humiliating fashion. He died in a horrible way. He died in a way that none of us would ever dream of doing to perhaps even our worst enemy. And yet, he who was innocent, he who created all, he came to die in this way. Paul's like, that's what I highlight. Now, when he says, I knew nothing, it's not that he just kept saying that as a mantra over and over and over and over. Christ crucified, Christ crucified. Right? What he's saying is that all of his teaching for 18 months connected back to the cross of Jesus Christ. And as you read through the whole book of 1 Corinthians, this whole letter, you'll see each section is tied back to the gospel. What he's dealing with, the flaws, the sins that they're struggling with. He says, all of this comes back to the truth of the gospel. And what will fix this problem is the gospel. It's not my wisdom. It's not my lofty words. It's the power of Christ crucified. Jesus being weakened enough to die for you is what gives us hope. It's the power of God to salvation. So Paul makes an intentional choice to preach this message of weakness. And he says, how can I preach a message about the weakness of Christ with my lofty words? And how is that going to add anything to the message? Chapter 3 and verse 11, Paul says, no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. He says, if you're going to have a foundation on which to build your faith and to build your life, it has to be something solid. And there's nothing more solid than Jesus Christ. So, what did Jesus do? He came and he was weak. He died. And that becomes the basis for all that Paul teaches. Again, for 18 months. We see that in Acts. He talks about he was there for a year and a half. And he kept preaching to them the gospel of Christ. He keeps bringing them back to how everything is connected to the gospel of Christ. And even he shows from the Old Testament, he goes, here, let me show. The Old Testament is telling you it had to be this way. Christ had to come. He had to suffer. He had to die. That's why Jesus, we know Jesus is the Messiah. This was Jesus at his weakest. And it revealed the power of God. The weakness of Jesus reveals the power of God. How so? Well, 2 Corinthians chapter 13, he says this, since you seek proof that Christ is speaking in me, he is not weak in dealing with you, but is powerful among you. For he was crucified in weakness, but lives by the power of God. For we also are weak in him. But in dealing with you, we will live with him by the power of God. So he says, so what brings Christ back from the dead? What resurrects Christ is the power of God. Was Jesus weak? Yes. Does that mean the power of God was ended? No, because the power of God continues to work, continues to raise him from the dead. And that same power can be at work in you. That's what Paul wants their confidence to be in. Not his words, not some flashy demonstration. He says, hey, the message isn't about power. Ultimately, the message comes down to weakness. And in weakness, power is demonstrated. So he says, so I'm just going to preach about the weakness. And those who are called will hear this message, and it will be for them power. I'm going to preach what the world says is foolishness, and to those who are called, it becomes wisdom. We can't get to the resurrection without the crucifixion. And so Paul starts there. This is also a very comforting truth that how does Jesus know how to minister to me in my weakness if he's never been weak? And Paul is highlighting, but Jesus does know your weakness because he went through it too. And perhaps experienced it to a greater degree than we ever will. As Paul goes through Philippians 2, he talks about how Christ is in heaven, in the glory of heaven. And he comes down to earth as a man, humbles himself as a slave, makes himself obedient to death, even death on a cross. We don't understand that kind of humility. We can't get that low in comparison. And why does he do that? Well, partially so that he can sympathize with us in our weakness. So Paul says the message does not match lofty speech and wisdom of men. It doesn't fit. It's not right to describe the excellency of this plan of God being Christ's weakness by then using the wisdom and the elaborate speech of the world. He's like, it just doesn't match. Okay, so lofty speech, earthly wisdom, it doesn't match the message God gave, but it also doesn't match the messenger that God chose. It doesn't match the message. It doesn't match the messenger that God chose. Again, if we go back to chapter 1 and look at verses 26 through 31, Paul tells them, hey, think back to your salvation. Right? He's writing to believers. He says, hey, you think back to your salvation. Verse 26, consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are. So Paul says, think about yourself. How many of you would say, yeah, I was very wise when I got saved? He's like, not many. How many of you would say, I was strong when I got saved? And he says, not many. How many of you were really something? Not many. And that's why I believe in chapter 2, verse 1, he starts off with, and I. He's putting himself with them saying, neither was I. I wasn't chosen because I was so strong. I wasn't chosen because I was so wise. I was chosen because of my weakness. And so he's going to elaborate on that here in chapter 2. So Paul says, God chose foolish things to shame the wise. He chose weak things to shame the strong. He chose what's low and despised and nothing to bring to nothing those who are smug and self-important. So we talked about the fact that Paul made an intentional choice. Now we're seeing God made an intentional choice. He intentionally chose to use somebody that was weak in order to bring this message of weakness. And so when we get to chapter 2, verse 1, Paul says, hey, I'm in the same boat. And we get to verse 3, and he says, I'm in the same boat. Verse 3, he says, I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. Verse 4, and my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom. Paul says, I didn't come to you, if you remember, with this real braggadocious style and swagger. I didn't walk in king of the world. He says, I walked in, I was weak, and I was afraid, and I was trembling. Not just trembling, but much trembling. Like, there's a lot of it going on. You say, why is he talking about his weakness? Paul, you're amazing. You're strong. You're this bold guy that just goes in and gets beaten up, and you're like, yeah, I don't care. And Paul goes, no, I care. It hurt. It hurt bad. I didn't like it when people were against me. I didn't like what was coming at me from all directions. When Paul gets to Corinth, he has already been to Philippi and Berea and Thessalonica and Athens. And what's going on in all those places? Trouble. He gets to Philippi, he casts out the demon from this little girl, and suddenly there's a mob there that is clubbing him. They're taking part in it while they're telling the authorities, you need to beat him with rods. That is, beat every inch of his body severely so that some of his body won't work when you're done. And then throw him in prison. Now, all that was unlawful. And Paul doesn't go, hey, time out, you're not allowed to do this. Because Paul is concerned for the church of Philippi that was just getting started. And he leaves there physically broken. And what happens? He starts preaching, people get saved, and the Jewish leaders go, hey, we don't want this guy stealing our people. And they go and they intentionally grab wicked people, not even like their own faction. They go and find the wicked people of town. They go, hey, come with us. We're going to give you a guy to beat up. And they go and they start causing trouble and turmoil. And the brothers there say, hey, you got to get out of here. Get out of Thessalonica. And so where does he go? He goes to Berea. And he starts preaching there. And things are going well. And they hear the people in Thessalonica hear he's in Berea. And they go, oh, we're going to go down there too. And they stir up trouble there. And everywhere he goes, there's trouble. Was this a surprise to Paul? No, he tells us in Acts 20, The Spirit told me every city I went into, there's going to be trouble. You're going to face affliction. You're going to face imprisonment. How would you like that kind of a missionary journey? Every city you walk in, it's just like, bad stuff's coming. And so in chapter 18, Paul tells us that after some in Corinth had believed, he got a vision from Jesus telling him, you don't need to be afraid right now. I've got a lot of people here. You don't need to be afraid right here. Why was Jesus telling him not to be afraid? Because he was afraid. He had been afraid. Paul says, I get there and I am afraid. I am trembling with much trembling. And I am weakened. So I wasn't all that impressive when I got up in the pulpit to preach. The messenger God chose was weak. And that matched the message. Paul says, God wants to choose weak people to shame the strong. Paul's going to go on in Corinthians. By the way, this concept, this theme of weak and weakness, we see it almost 70 times in the whole Bible. Over half of those times, it's Paul talking about it. And almost all of the time, like most of his usage, is 1 and 2 Corinthians. So this is a theme that he's going to develop throughout here. And he keeps coming back to this idea of when I'm weak, I learn about God's strength. When I am weak, God's power works through me. And that's what he's saying happened here. He shows up, he was weak, so that the power of God is the thing that draws the attention. The power of God's the only explanation for why people were getting saved. It wasn't because of Paul. It wasn't because of his presentation. He says, I was weak and afraid, and I'm stuttering and stammering on this thing. And yet people are still being saved. God continues to use the weak things to shame the strong. Paul says later in 1 Corinthians 15 that the body sown in weakness, but because of the resurrection, it's raised in power. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul says, I only boast of things that show my weakness. Chapter 12, he talks about his thorn in the flesh. He says, this was Christ's power being made perfect in my weakness. So therefore, I'm glad that I can be weak, because then I'm strong. Then that's when God's power starts working. We already read chapter 13, where he talks about that it's the weakness that shows the power of God. He was crucified in weakness, but he lives by the power of God. Paul's going to say in 2 Corinthians 7, even when I came into Macedonia, our bodies had no rest. We were afflicted at every turn, fighting without and fear within. And he's going to go on to talk about the fact that they comforted him, and he was comforted when Titus showed up. And he says, Titus showed up, and you comforted him because he came in fear and trembling. Like, this seems to be the pattern. Like, all these people are getting abused and are afraid. And Paul says, but those are the ones that God is using. So if you're sitting here today thinking, yeah, I can't do what Paul did because I'm kind of weak, Paul goes, join the club. That's who God chooses to use. So it does take away a lot of our excuses, but it also gives us great hope and confidence that we can't mess it up. I mean, unless we don't do it. Unless we leave something out or unless we add something on top. But Paul says, hey, if you just come and you just present the gospel clearly, you just say the words. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of Christ. It's not what you add to it. God doesn't need your help. And God proved that by using Paul in his state of weakness. He also says in verse 4, my speech, my message, they weren't implausible words of wisdom. It wasn't like anybody would hear my argument and go, yeah, I don't know much about Jesus, but I think you're right. It wasn't that it was so well constructed and it would prove to you, even if the Spirit's not working, it would prove to you. Paul says, no. My speech is not the thing that accomplished the work here. It was God intentionally working through a weak vessel. So this should give us great confidence. It takes away a lot of the pressure, right? Because it's not up to me to figure out how to convince somebody to become a Christian. It's up to me to present Christ crucified risen again. You say, I don't even know that I understand the concepts all that well myself. And that's why God gives us the church, so that we can help encourage, we can equip each other for this task. We've got a track rack in the hallway, and maybe you've not looked at those in a while, but let me encourage you, at least look through the bridge track. It gives you basically, you know, from start to finish, the whole gospel story. It gives it with pictures, but here's the thing. You look at that and you say, okay, here's the truth. I sin. I can't get to God because of my sin. Jesus provides the way. How does he do that? Well, he has to take away the sin. He's got to deal with the sin. We have invitation cards that are in the back in the lobby by the offering box. You can grab those. On the back, it has four different topics that all relate to the gospel. And just any of those topics, God is the creator, right? You could talk about God as the creator like Paul did in Athens. And lead into the gospel. There's so many different tools that we have at our disposal, but really the question is, are you willing to just go and share the truth about Christ? And in your weakness, let his power shine. So Paul says, lofty wisdom, worldly wisdom, I don't use those. They don't match the message. They don't match the messenger. But also, it doesn't match the muscle that God demonstrated. It doesn't match the muscle. You could say that God flexed, okay, or God demonstrated, God proved. Back in Acts 17, Paul had told those in Athens, essentially, this is a paraphrase, God doesn't need any help from you, he created you. He doesn't need us, we sure need him. This is a quotation. Since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. Before that he said, hey, he's the one that built everything. He created it all. Why do you think he needs you? Or just think about the logic of that. And so, based upon our understanding of God's power, we recognize, I don't bring anything to the team. Right? If God was picking a team that was all, you know, all-star, highest caliber level, everybody's the greatest of all time, I'm not going to be on that team. And Paul says, God is the greatest of all time. He doesn't need that. He doesn't need any help from you. His power is all we need. So back in chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians, verses 17 and 18, Paul said that using lofty speech and wisdom would empty the cross of Christ of its power. He says, if I add something to the gospel, all the power goes away. Why? Because the Spirit's not going to use it if I'm adding something to it. If I'm bringing something of mine to the table, he says, then it's all on you, and it's going to fail. If you're relying only on the power of God, and you say, here's the message that God gave, well, the Spirit can use that. Verse 18 says, word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing. To us who are being saved, it's the power of God. That's all we need. It's the power of God. We don't have to add anything to it. So verse 21, he says, it pleased God to save through this seemingly foolish message. God chose to use what we think is foolish in order to save people. Verse 24, to those who are called, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. Why? Verses 29 and 31, so we won't boast in ourselves. We only boast in Christ. And we come to our text in chapter 2, the end of verse 4. He contrasts what he doesn't use with what he does use. Right? My speech and my message, not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Paul says, my speech and my message demonstrate something. They demonstrate that's all God is going to work through, is just, here's the gospel. Here's Christ crucified. Here's Christ risen again. This is what you need for your sin. He says, I preach that without adding anything to it, and God works. God demonstrates his power. Now, you might say, well, but Paul also did miracles in Corinth, right? Well, yes, he did, but again, look at verse 4. Does he say, I did miracles so that you would believe? No, he said, my speech and my message were in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Okay? Now, it was accompanied with the miracles. I'm not trying to deny that. All I'm saying is that Paul is not emphasizing his actions. He's emphasizing the message in his words. So what he spoke demonstrated the power of the Spirit. How? Because people were converted. People were saved. And he says, this is so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Why is it that he doesn't use the wisdom of men? You know, one of the reasons that is more in chapter 1 than chapter 2 is, well, it caused division. Right? There were people going, hey, I follow Paul. And other people are like, yeah, I like Apollos better. Like, it's the same message, guys. What's the difference? Personality? Style? Presentation? Really, that's what you're going to lean on? Somebody else, I like Peter better. I'm going to follow Peter. And he's like, hey, we're not supposed to be divided. And here he says, your faith should not rest on the wisdom of men, plural. Now, you shouldn't be trying to put your confidence in what people tell you. Why? Well, people are fallible. We make mistakes. We have weaknesses. We fall. You may or may not have heard the news. There's a very prominent author, pastor, seminary professor, guru, hero of many Christians, hero of many pastors. He's no longer in ministry. He's disqualified himself. Paul writes about being worried about being disqualified. It's something that can happen to any of us. And here he says, so don't put your confidence in men. Don't build your faith on people and on what fallible, fallen man can do. Put all of your confidence, put all of your faith in the power of God. That's where your faith has to rest. So he says, we don't want to promote division. We want unity. That's what God has called us to. The wisdom of men can change. It can be something today and something different tomorrow. There was a time in our country where we thought slavery was a good idea. Right? The wisdom of men can change. Wisdom of God never changes. Paul says, you need a rock that doesn't move. Build your faith on the power of God. Your faith must rest in the power of God and the power of God only. It's all we need. God doesn't need help. So let's build our faith on that. And as we present the truth, let's recognize we have a message that doesn't match worldly philosophy and wisdom. God doesn't choose messengers because they have this great ability to convince other people. He wants us to trust in his power and build all of our faith on him. Let's pray. Father, we're grateful that your power is sufficient. All that we need for life and godliness is found in you and in Christ and all that he gives us. We are so grateful for this. We are so thankful that the pressure is not on us to concoct a message that will work. Our confidence is only in you. We're thankful that the Spirit can work in spite of our weakness, that he can use our weakness to bring glory to you. And so may we not seek our own wisdom. May we not seek our own platform. May we not seek to add what we think to your word, but present it as a herald, as a scribe is supposed to do. This is what the Lord said. May we be that clear as we share your truth with others. May we also, as we partner with missionaries, we're thankful for the skills and abilities that you give, and we don't want to denigrate that in any way, but may we be wise to see if their confidence is in themselves or if their confidence is in you. And would you help us to be ministers who have perfect confidence in your power? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.